Thank you, Mark, and good morning. We are continuing our studies in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 27. It's a lengthy chapter, 46 verses. I'm going to read all of it. I think it's important that we get the whole context because I will be touching on it as we go, not dealing with each verse, but this gives us the full context. Genesis 27. Now it came about, when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please, take your gear, your quiver, and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her son, which were in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She gave him the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, and you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" May the Lord bless this reading of his word and bless our time of studying it together. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your blessing upon us. What a great privilege it is to come together, to read the scriptures together, and then study them in some depth in the time we have. There's much here that won't be covered, but there are many lessons that we can see, and we pray you'd bless them. Teach us, build us up in the faith. We read in the first chapter of Revelation that your Son, the Lord Jesus, walks among the candlesticks. Lord, walk among us this morning. May we sense your presence, and may you teach us through your Spirit and build us up in the faith. This is an important time of the week. This is a supernatural hour. The Spirit of God is in your word. The Spirit of God is ministering to us as your Son directs. And so we pray for that to happen, and we pray for a sense of the presence of Jesus Christ and the solemnity and the importance of the hour. So bless us, Lord. Build us up in the faith. And Father, we pray that you would meet our material needs as well. We pray that you would bless us as we need blessing. You know our needs. Bless those who are unemployed with opportunities to work. Bless those who are sick with healing. And certainly, Lord, with encouragement. Those who are weighed down with the cares of life, and lift them up. May the Spirit, who is the encourager, may he give the encouragement that they need. Remind us of your great promises, Lord. Remind us of who you are. We're reminded of that in this passage, if not explicitly, then implicitly, that you are sovereign and we can rest in you. And when we don't, we really make a mess of our lives. But even that can be fixed and corrected and blessed by you. So we give you praise and thanks and pray that you bless us and build us up in the faith through our time of study together. And then, Lord, bless us as we sing our next hymn and bless our special music, that all of it will work within us to prepare us for a time of study and worship together, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. British have a saying that describes a person who is overconfident in his thinking and ends up failing. They say he's too clever by half. He overthinks a problem and overreaches and is unsuccessful. That's a danger when people become too sure of their own intelligence and too sure of their ability to fix things. It can be a problem with God's people when we try to force providence. We see that in our passage in Genesis 27 when Rebekah and Jacob scheme to steal the blessing from Esau by deceiving old Isaac. It was unnecessary. God had promised the blessing to Jacob. Before the twins were born, the Lord declared, "The older shall serve the younger." That settled it. But when it seemed that things were moving in a different direction and the blessing was slipping away from Jacob, Rebekah conspired to rescue it for him. Well, she accomplished her goal, but she accomplished it at a huge cost. She lost both her sons. Esau was full of hate, and Jacob was forced to flee. She never saw him again. She was too clever by half. God doesn't need us to rescue his plan. He's sovereign. His purpose cannot be thwarted. He accomplishes all his good pleasure. "Just as I have planned, so it will stand." Isaiah 14:24. Isaac learned that the hard way. He too had a scheme. He thought he could circumvent God's will and bless his favorite son Esau over Jacob. Isaac was too clever by half. Really, the lesson of Genesis 27 can be summed up in the proverb, Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." More simply, in the saying, man proposes, God disposes. Nobody in that family understood that. If they did, and they had every reason to, they had forgotten it. They all thought that they were masters of their fate. And when people think like that, and when people dismiss the sovereignty of God, well, then they scheme and they cheat. That's how the chapter begins, with Isaac, the family patriarch, the man of God, alone in his tent with Esau, conspiring to thwart God's purpose. What a family. This was the family of faith, the only godly family in the world at that time. But it was, to put it in modern parlance, completely dysfunctional. They were all self-absorbed and self-willed. When Isaac was a boy, it was very different from that. You'll remember back in Genesis chapter 22, he was a model of faith and submission to the will of God. But over the years, he'd slipped. He had become less spiritual and much more material, guided by his appetite rather than by God's word. Now he was an old man. He was 100 years old, blind and wasn't feeling well. He thought he was dying. Actually lived another 80 years, but he thought he was at death's door. So he took to his bed, he called Esau into his tent, and he proposed to bless him. He knew the oracle, but he was going to make sure that the firstborn was blessed over that panty waist, that sissy second son, Jacob, who spends his time in the kitchen with his mom. The blessing should be for his boy Esau, the hunter, the man with the hair. So they'd have a private little ceremony, and then they tell the family later. Now, that was highly unusual. It was customary when a man was dying for the whole family to come and gather around his bed where he could give to everyone his farewells and give to them his blessings. But this was private. He didn't want his wife there questioning what he was doing, reminding him of the prophecy and rebuking his rebellion. He was not going to be stopped by her or Jacob. But he was not going to do anything on an empty stomach either. So he told Esau, get your bow and arrow, kill some game, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. That was the plan, but food came first, before the blessing, before dying. I think if Isaac were alive today, he'd be a fan of the Food Channel. Food was very important to Isaac. In fact, the emphasis on eating in this passage is intended to show what Isaac had allowed to become important in his life and what a spiritual lightweight he had become. His stomach ruled his heart, not the Lord. So he wasn't thinking correctly. His theology had been affected. He actually thought he could reverse God's will. And that was his plan. And it was carefully planned, all done in secret. But Isaac failed to understand the truth that Solomon, centuries later, would put in the proverb, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God has innumerable ways of exposing our schemes. Isaac had experienced that earlier when he had told Abimelech that Rebekah is his sister. And in the providence of God, Abimelech happened to look out the window while Isaac was there, as the King James puts it, sporting with his wife, exposed. And now, unknown to him, someone was listening in. Rebekah, of all people, happened to pass by the tent, caught the conversation, and overheard the entire scheme. She wasted no time. While Esau went out to the field, she went to Jacob, told him everything, and she quickly came up with a plan of her own. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Rebekah has been described in some harsh ways as Machiavellian, as a deceitful, proud, selfish woman. Now, that may be overstating things. Actually, her spiritual values were sound. She knew the Lord's revelation. She believed it. She wanted his will. It was her method, though, that was flawed, badly flawed. She had the idea that she could do evil to produce good. Shall we sin that grace might abound? The Apostle Paul asks in the book of Romans, and of course answers it, may it never be. But she was ready to do that. To take advantage of an old man's blindness, even her own husband, because she didn't trust the Lord. Her sin was not only deception, it was fundamentally unbelief, as really all sin is. At its root is unbelief, and we certainly see that here. And yet this is a woman who had experienced the power of God, had experienced the Lord's faithfulness. She had been barren, you remember, for 20 years. When the Lord enabled her to conceive and have twins. Not just one child, but two children. Her husband Isaac had come into this world in really the same situation. It was a miracle that he was born. He was born to parents who were well past the age of bearing children. At least Abraham was, and his mother Sarah was barren anyway. Yet he was born. And then, in addition to all of that, having witnessed the hand of God, she heard the voice of God. God spoke to her. God said to her that the older will serve the younger. She had the prophecy. Still, she didn't trust the Lord. Instead, she took things into her own hands. Well, we can call her Machiavellian, we can describe her as a monster, but we all fail in the same way that she did. Maybe not as dramatically, but we all do, more than we would like to admit. Life of faith is a challenging life. It was for her, it is for us. And probably Rebecca would have behaved better if her husband had led better. The failure here, and there is failure all around. Everyone's guilty in this account. But the failure here is mainly his. Isaac was scheming against the Lord. So to prevent that and protect God's plan, Rebecca sent Jacob off to get some goats that she would make into a stew, that Jacob would serve Isaac in his masquerade as Esau. Rebecca was a formidable woman. She was smart, she was quick, and she laid out this plan very cleverly. And still, even so, Jacob had some reservations. Not moral reservations. He was prepared to deceive his father. His conscience didn't bother him about that, but he had some practical issues. He saw some practical problems here. Isaac may be blind, but he could still smell and he could still feel. So he says, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am smooth." In other words, Father knows the difference between the two of us, and when he puts his hands on me to pronounce the blessing, he's going to feel that I'm not hairy. He's going to feel the difference between us, and he won't smell the fields, he'll smell the kitchen. Then he says, "And I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." So to embolden him and get him moving, time was wasting. Rebecca answered, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." She knew God's oracle that Jacob would rule. She wasn't worried about that. She wasn't worried about any curse. She was willing to bear that. She was resolute in doing what she was doing. But her words are almost prophetic, because while she escaped a curse, she didn't escape heartbreak. And that's one of the simple lessons of this chapter, that when we live by the flesh and by our wits, when we try to bring about even a good end by the wrong means, well, we may achieve our goal. We may get what we want, but the end is often painful. In fact, I would say it's always painful. It takes faith to walk with the Lord, as I said. And that's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us, because that means living by faith in God's Word, taking Him at His Word. We would rather take things into our own hands, put our hands on the problem and fix it as we think it ought to be fixed, gain for ourselves what we think is best for ourselves rather than what the Word of God says, because we have to trust and wait and allow Him to do things. That's not easy, but it's safer. And it always ends well. But Rebecca and Jacob chose a different path. He brought the goats. She prepared the food and dressed Jacob in Esau's clothes that had the smell of the fields. Then she completed the disguise by putting a goat's skin on Jacob's hands and neck to give him the texture of Esau. She gave him the stew, some bread, and sent him off to deceive his father. That's how he speaks to Isaac when he enters the tent, "My father." It's the only truthful statement that he would make. But he even didn't make that completely convincingly. Isaac answered, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" His sight was bad, but his hearing was fine. And his son didn't sound like his son Esau. "Who are you?" Jacob thought about a lot, but evidently he didn't think about the voice. Now Isaac is suspicious, but Jacob didn't break down. He didn't confess. He actually doubled down. He was all in. He just lied even harder. Maybe he cleared his voice. Maybe he lowered his voice a bit and said, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." But Isaac was still suspicious. The voice wasn't right, and the timing was odd. How did he manage to kill a deer, dress it, make a meal of it, and return to the tent so quickly? Well, that was an amazing feat even for Esau, the great hunter, but of course not a great feat if the Lord blesses. And that's what Esau said, thinking on his feet, the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. So he compounded his sin of lying with the sin of blasphemy. He took the Lord's name in vain by trivializing it and using the Lord to support a charade. Isaac, though, was not that gullible. He's still not comfortable with that voice. It bothered him. So he said, "Come over here and let me feel you, whether you're really Esau." Verse 22. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He was trusting in his senses, but they were failing him. Hearing told him Jacob, touch told him Esau. So Isaac proceeded cautiously. He called for the food that he loved. He slurped a little of it. It was good. And, well, all the suspicions evaporated. His sense of taste convinced him that it was the voice of Esau after all. He ate and drank. He wiped his mouth on his sleeve. And then he was ready to give the blessing. He told Jacob, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. The kiss gave Isaac another opportunity to test his senses, his sense of smell. And it was the smell of the fields, the smell of Esau. All his senses, touch and taste and smell, confirmed the lie that it was Esau. Only the sense of hearing denied it. And that's interesting because in the Bible, it's the hearing that is the source of truth. We access the truth through what we hear. Paul said that. He wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. But in the end, Isaac ignored hearing, a fact which seems intended here to suggest what is already clear. He wasn't living by faith. He wasn't listening to God's word. He'd heard it years earlier, and he wasn't listening. So, Isaac was deceived. "See," he said, "the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." And then he pronounces the blessing in verse 28. "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And so Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau in his attempt to reverse God's will, when in fact he was accomplishing God's will all along. Man proposes, God disposes. "May your mother's sons bow down to you." And they would. Esau would serve Jacob because that was God's decree. And nothing can overturn the will of God. It happened by a worldly scheme and deception, but in the end, God's will was done. He is sovereign. And as the psalm says, he makes the wrath of man to praise him. He can even turn evil to a good purpose. We see that here. We see that later in the book. In fact, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, when Joseph explains what had happened, how it came about that he was in Egypt, and how the brother's evil in selling him into slavery had really been the work of God all along. "You meant evil against me," he said, "but God meant it for good." And yet, having said that, men are responsible. We make genuine decisions. We act legitimately. It's our actions when we do things. And we're responsible. God is sovereign, but we're responsible for the decisions we make and the actions that we take, and we suffer the consequences of them. And everyone involved in this affair would suffer for it. No one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything in this chapter. No one gets away with anything in life. But this is what happens when people live by their faculties and follow the flesh, who take things into their own hands willfully, wrongly, rather than trust in God's word and live by faith. Isaac pursued the material at the expense of the spiritual. He allowed his soul to be ruled by his appetite, and his physical senses betrayed him. I'm sure this happened over time. It must have happened just gradually over time. He lost interest in the things of the Lord, became more interested in other things. But gradually, this is where he came. This is where he was brought to a place where he is a physical man more than a spiritual man. When we are guided by our feelings and wants or by the standards of the world rather than the Word of God, we will always end up in this place and we will always be disappointed. Isaac had ignored the Word of God in favor of his own personal desire and experienced the disappointment and the shame of his foolish choice. And it happened quickly. Jacob didn't hang around. As soon as Isaac finished the blessing, he left. The timing couldn't have been better. Just as he left the tent, Esau returned to the camp, returned from the hunt. He prepared Isaac's meal, happy in the moment, unaware Jacob had been there and stolen his blessing, while Isaac lay in the tent, full and satisfied, unaware Rebekah had outwitted him. All of that changed when Esau entered the tent with his savory dish and invited Isaac to sit up and eat so that he could bless him. Then we read, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who are you?" When Esau answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Isaac asked, "Then who was just here?" That's when everything fell into place. And Isaac realized what had happened. God had overruled him. God's will was done. And he recognized that. He declared that. "Yes," he said, "and he shall be blessed." Now that was the moment of Isaac's repentance. He didn't resist God's will. He submitted. That's not what Esau wanted to hear. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." This was a loud and bitter cry. It was a scream, really, that was heard all through the camp. But there was no blessing to give. Isaac explained that his brother had come deceitfully and taken it away. True. All true. But then it was his to begin with. Jacob is the one Isaac should have blessed. And Esau, for all his emotion, the author of Hebrews tells us about this and gives us information, describes the scene. He says that he sought the blessing with tears. Nevertheless, for all of that, all of the emotion, he had disqualified himself. He traded away his birthright for a bowl of soup. You remember earlier in chapter 25, that small story at the end, and then there's the commentary at the end of it all that says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Look, the blessing meant nothing without the birthright. The birthright guaranteed the property and position. It was legal. This made it a fact. The blessing simply gave the divine power to fulfill the birthright and all of its responsibilities. They went together. When Esau sold the one, he lost the other. But what Esau wanted was not the birthright. He didn't care about the birthright. The Bible says he despised it. What he wanted was the blessing. He wanted blessing without responsibility. He wanted blessing to live his own life the way he wanted to live it. So the author of Hebrews wrote that Esau was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now that's the translation of the New International Version of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. The New American Standard Bible translates it a bit differently. It says, he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. There's no repentance in this man. Isaac has been a fool, but he realized it and repented. That's a man of faith. But there's no repentance in Esau. He refused to submit to the will of God. The word of God was plain. He resisted it even now. He blamed Jacob for his disappointment, not himself. He weeps and he pleads for a blessing. Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. He says, oh, forget the blessing on the birthright. Just bless me. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. But Isaac couldn't change things. Behold, he said, I have made him your master. All Isaac could do was give Esau a prophecy of his future, given in verses 39 and 40. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above, by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Now that wasn't the blessing, but in fact it suited Esau exactly. He was a hunter, not a shepherd. He was a predator, not a planter. He was a man of the bow, not the plow. God would give Esau what he really wanted. He would live by the sword. He would have a hard life. He would not be in the fertile fields, kind of the hard scrabble area of the world. But that's where he would prosper. And he would. He'd become a nation. And someday in the future, he, that is his nation, would free itself from Jacob. It was, as I said, a life that suited Esau's nature and desires, but it was all temporal. And that's really what distinguishes this brother from the other brother. His interests were strictly temporal. Jacob desired the better things. He desired the eternal things. And he would rule. Nations would bow down to him. Now, that is ultimately fulfilled in Jacob's greater descendant. It's ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again into this world to establish his kingdom on the earth and the nations of the world are brought under his gracious government. That's to come. And that is where this will be fulfilled ultimately. Could not be fulfilled in a man like Esau or a descendant of his. Well, Esau left the tent unsatisfied and bitter. Verse 41 says he bore a grudge and he plotted murder. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now that's the heart of Esau. Esau had the heart of Cain. But he wasn't as shrewd as Cain. He couldn't keep his plot secret. He spoke about it to others, and it wasn't long before Rebekah learned of it. She alerted Jacob and then sent him off to her brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him a few days, she said, until your brother's fury subsides. Now, she understood the personality of Esau. He was a very mercurial kind of person. He'd become very angry quickly, and then it would subside. And it did. His anger would subside, but Jacob would not return in a few days. His uncle Laban would open up a new and long chapter in Jacob's life in which Jacob himself would feel the sting of deception, and he'd learn some hard lessons about life and honesty. Rebecca would as well. Her few days would become 20 years, and she would never see Jacob again. By trying to protect the thing that she loved most, she would lose it. It's a tragic story. And the tragedy was the result of one single simple problem, a lack of faith. Rebecca believed God's word, but she wouldn't trust him for it. She wouldn't trust him to fulfill it. Isaac didn't like God's word, and he wouldn't submit to it. Isaac had drifted spiritually over the years and failed in his duty as the head of the home. The result was a divided family. And none of us is immune to that. The Christian's spiritual life is the most important part of his or her life. Lots of things are important. And really, the spiritual life affects every aspect of your life. Your job is important. Providing for your family is important. Being a good student is important. Being a friend to those around you, believer and non-believer, is important. All that's important, but fundamentally what is important is our spiritual well-being, our spiritual life. We can never take it for granted and must be constantly protecting and nourishing it. Two reasons. We observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday night is, first, we believe that that's the teaching of the Word of God, that as often as you meet, do this. So we do it regularly. But it is very practical because every Sunday night, once a week, the beginning of the week, we're reminded of who we are, who Christ is, and what He's done for us. And that gives us perspective. It should on the week to come. We need to be doing that. We need to be studying the Word of God. So easy to drift. And we will. We will. Isaac was a man of great faith as a young man. He drifted. And if we don't apply ourselves to the spiritual instruments that God has given us, the means of sanctification and growth, such as the Word of God, then we will grow lukewarm just as Isaac had when he gradually grew more and more material than spiritual and allowed his appetite to control his life. It's easy for that to happen. None of us is immune to it. That's a lesson we have in this passage. But again, the principal lesson of Genesis 27 is the will of God. It cannot be frustrated. Man proposes, God disposes, and we can rejoice in that. That's a great encouragement. We cannot frustrate God's plan. Why would we want to? He's all wise. He's all knowing. His plan is perfect. It's always the best. And it's good to know that even we cannot frustrate it ultimately. Man's attempts to do that, in the end, only work to fulfill God's plan. The crucifixion of Christ is the ultimate example of that. It was the wicked plot of both Jews and Gentiles, but according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, they did what God's hand and purpose predestined to occur. That was His eternal plan. And what He predestined to occur was salvation through the willing sacrifice of His Son. Neither earthly powers nor spiritual forces can frustrate God's will. He is sovereign. And as I say, that's encouraging, should be encouraging to the believer. It is encouraging to the believer because it reinforces Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for our good. He can do that because He's sovereign. And that should give us confidence during uncertain times and enable us, encourage us to rest in the Lord, trust His word, and follow it. He's good for it. He's always faithful. Rebecca should have known that. She saw ample proof of it. So it's an encouragement to us, but this is also a warning to the unbeliever. Resistance to the Lord's will is futile. He sought blessing apart from God's will, but all his confidence and his great physical prowess, none of that could overthrow or overturn God's plan. plan. We live in an age of men like Esau, men of unbelief who scoff at the Bible, God, and judgment. They dismiss it all. It's risible to them. They're confident in their unbelief. They have life and the universe all figured out. They're too clever by half, and it will be their doom. The only wise response is to hear God's word, to listen to Him, to listen to Scripture, flee to the Savior before, like Esau, they find no place for repentance. But those who do, who trust in Christ as God's Son and their Savior, are received by Him. They are washed, forgiven, blessed eternally, blessed now, blessed forever. So if you're here without Him, if you've not done that, if you've not come to Christ, may God help you to come to Him. To open your eyes to your need and to the Savior and flee to the cross. He receives all who come and blesses them eternally. And may God help those of us who have to rest in Him, in His promises, in His absolute sovereign grace. It'll never disappoint. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for this great text of Scripture. A sad passage and chapter in the life of a believing family, Your chosen family, the righteous family on the earth at that time, and yet so inconsistent, so frail, so prone to stumble and wander. But that's us, Father. We see ourselves in this, and the warnings are very much to us. May we not take our spiritual life for granted. May we be disciplined in our life and apply ourselves to Your word and to prayer and to fellowship with the saints and doing the things that are pleasing to You, because they are the path to blessing. And it's what You deserve from us as our God and Savior. We thank You for being that. We thank You for Your grace that's brought us in to Your family. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.